Thanks for playing that, Marco. I saw someone in the chat ask me if I could give them the link for this. This is the Bible Project, and you can find it by just typing in BibleProject.com. And they have those types of videos for every book of the Bible and lots of videos on particular words and themes within scripture itself. I've constantly found it to be a very good resource. And I know some of you have actually used it with your kids, but there's good stuff there for people at every level. So let's read our text. As the video has said, this is the conclusion of his sermon. And this, so you get a sermon on a sermon, which is, you know, it's been weird. And I have found John probably among the hardest books I've ever had to preach. But we're finishing it up here. John has both something simple and, as always, something profound to say. So hear the word of the Lord. John says, we know that anyone, this is chapter 5, verse 18 in 1 John, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. By being in his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Dear children, it's actually more like little children, keep yourselves from idols. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's such an odd way to end a book. Does it not seem that way to you as you have read 1 John? Have you not thought, I do not understand this ending. I do not understand how this fits. I'm used to reading things in the New Testament and they end with something like, in grace and peace, see you later kind of thing. And it's this odd note. There isn't even an amen at the end. What the heck? And then the message itself of, Do Christians need to be warned about idols, staying away from idols? Do Christians have idols? Like, I don't know. Let me ask you then, do Christians ever have anything that takes God's place? Do we? I think we do. Although John's going to get a little bit more specific than maybe we realize. But what's an idol? Let's just start by talking about that. What's an idol? An idol can be anything. Anything can be an idol. Anything that we would worship, anything that we would give ultimate loyalty to, anything that we would sacrifice for can be an idol. Sports can be an idol. There's a lot of worship, there's a lot of loyalty, and there's a lot of sacrifice that goes into sports. Family can be an idol, and we tend to plug our ears and not think about that one, but family can be an idol. Money, beauty, independence, anything can become an idol. But John would of course agree with all of that and say, yeah, you shouldn't have those kinds of idols in your life. But John does not seem to be including this word here at this point in his letter, his sermon, to talk about those kind of idols, because none of that has been mentioned throughout the letter at all. This seems to be functioning more as a summary of the entire letter. And as the video pointed out, it's a summary of a contrast between the true Jesus and the ways that we remake God in our own image. How do I want to put this? We just talked a couple of weeks ago about the testimony. Remember that passage just above this one where it talks about the testimony of the water, the spirit, and the blood, and these three agree that Jesus came by water, and referring to his baptism, his ministry, his life in the flesh, that Jesus was a physical, tangible human being, just like you and I were. and the testimony then of his blood, that this Jesus not only came and ministered powerfully among us, but in the end was crucified and died and is ultimately resurrected. And then the testimony of the Spirit, that God has poured his Spirit into Jesus and then out of Jesus and into us as well. And that these three provide a coherent testimony of who this Jesus is. John wants to warn his readers then and say, you don't get to pick just the parts of Jesus that you like and leave the other parts aside. If you pick only the parts of Jesus that you like and you leave the other parts aside, then what you have left, you may call Jesus, but it's actually an idol. That's what John is getting at here. That's why he has these three statements at the end. We know. We know that Jesus is the one who protects us from the evil one. We know that Jesus is the one who gives us true understanding of who the Father is. We know that we know the one who is true and who has eternal life. We know these things. It's Jesus. But if we leave the testimony of the apostles to the side and don't take the full package of what it is that they teach us, then what we are left with, we may very well label Jesus, but it's an idol. That's what John is getting at. There are a number of different people who have said, God made man in his image, and man has returned the favor. God made man in his image, and man has returned the favor. In other words, humanity, has a way of turning God and taking God and making God look more like us. Because we pick the parts that we want and we leave the other parts aside. The most dangerous idols, and the ones that John is getting at, are those religious idols. It's the Jesus lookalike idols, because they end up, religious idols are particularly disturbing because they end up serving our purposes. We end up using them to prop up something that we want. Maybe it's ourselves, maybe it's our cause, but we end up using Jesus as a tool rather than submitting our lives to him. So he ends up being there for our purposes rather than we being here for his purposes. That's what John is getting at here. So here are some ways that we use Jesus sometimes as a tool. We can sometimes use Jesus as a tool for our own superiority. And we turn Jesus into a prop that makes us feel good because we know Jesus. And you, sorry lot, you atheists, you agnostics who do not believe in Jesus, well, how can you be so foolish? How can you look at a newborn baby or look at the stars or look at the way the world was made? Just pick something. How can you look at this and not see a creator? And we end up using Jesus as a way to prop ourselves up, and Jesus then becomes our tool. Jesus is not our tool. He is not something that we use to make ourselves feel good. Jesus can become a tool for our political parties or our political decisions that we want to champion and say this is clearly Jesus would bless this particular decision, this particular party. Have you noticed that this is actually happening with things like physical distancing and masking? You know, not to pick anything controversial at all, but have you seen this? Jesus clearly would not obey physical distancing, and because Jesus clearly wouldn't wear a mask because Jesus touched lepers. That's a good point. We need to remember that. And there's the other side too. There's the other side that says, Psalm 91. Let's look at Psalm 91. You should go there. You should look at Psalm 91. Pull it out. Scroll down. Psalm 91 has been used a lot in the pandemic. Sometimes well, and sometimes poorly. Psalm 91 talks about how surely the Lord will save you from every danger that you encounter. You get words like the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday will touch you. And people have been using that and saying, we don't need to worry about infection. We don't need to maintain distance or wear masks because the Word of God has promised that we will not be touched by those things. Do you know where Psalm 91 shows up in the Gospels? This psalm shows up on the words, on the lips of the devil when he's tempting Jesus. And he says to Jesus, throw yourself down off of the top of the temple, because God will, as it says in Psalm 91, command his angels concerning you, and they will bear you up, and you will not strike your foot against a stone. He's not taking it out of context, but he's applying it incorrectly. The devil uses Psalm 91, and Jesus responds, don't put the Lord your God to the test. So the maskers and those who wish to physically distance are obeying Jesus when they say, we're not going to put the Lord our God to the test. And those who lay hands on someone and pray for someone at the risk of contracting COVID-19 because Jesus touched the leper are also right. What are you going to do with that? We can't use Jesus to prop up our political parties, our political decisions. So we're going to have to wrestle through that. But the point is that Jesus is not a tool to make ourselves, to affirm what it is that we already believe. It's not just politics. It happens every day in the church too in other ways. We can remake Jesus in our own image and use him as a tool simply to be, I need comfort. I need inspiration. I need a friend, and I don't need a Jesus who challenges me. So I will simply focus on the parts of Jesus where they give me what I need to make me feel good. I get really inspired by Jesus in this part of the Gospels and that part of the Gospels and this one. Jesus is great. He makes me feel good. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I love that. I do love that, right? But what about the harder parts of Jesus? Now, what about the Jesus who says that you have to deny yourself? You know, there are ways that we turn Jesus into an idol when we select the parts of Jesus that we want and we leave the other parts to the side. There are ways that we constantly do this. We do this with sin. So for example, we can tell ourselves that Jesus is really only concerned about those big sins, murder, adultery. Jesus really, maybe the seven deadly sins, like pride, what are they? I wrote them down here. Pride, anger, lust, greed, gluttony, sloth, envy. Those are seven deadly sins. Jesus is really only concerned about those, right? Not things like ingratitude or impatience or cussing or cursing, which are different. Now, Jesus would never ask questions about the purchases I've made or the size of the home that we have or the cars that we drive or the products that we describe as we love these things. I love my iPhone, right? we are constantly in danger of turning Jesus into an idol by selecting the parts of Jesus that we want. And when we select the parts of Jesus that we want and we ignore the other parts of who Jesus is and what he has said, we have come up with the Jesus that serves our purposes. We have come up with an idol Jesus. We have remade Jesus in our image because he blesses the things we would bless, and he does not challenge the parts of us that would be, that should be challenged, that he actually does challenge if we read all of Scripture. So we end up ignoring the things that say you can't love God and money. And Jesus saying, I have not come to bring peace, came to bring a sword. And if anyone does not hate his father or mother, it's not worthy of me. These things, you know, if you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. Those who want to keep their lives are going to lose them. So I am, now that I've created some problems here, I'm going to send you into small groups. We're just going to take 5 minutes. So make your greetings very, very short and just take 5 minutes. And I want you to ask the question to each other, how then do we guard ourselves? Because that's what John says, little children, it's actually not keep yourselves from idols. It's stronger than that. It's guard. Guard yourselves from idols. How are we going to do that? That's the discussion question I would like you to talk about. How do we guard ourselves against creating new idols? So, enjoy your time together. I'll see you back here in 5 minutes. Welcome back, friends. One of the reasons why I had you discuss at this point for a change, well, one, it's a change. Two, you are the best resource, not me. And there's more collective wisdom when five of you get around the text together and talk about life than there is with just one-way monologue. So that's one reason. Dwight sent me a funny text. I don't normally read my text messages during a message, but I'm glad I did for this one. Dwight sent me a text and said, someone said, we make God in our image and then wonder why he disappoints us, which I thought was brilliant. Anyway, how do we guard ourselves? I'm sure that you guys came up with this. Let me just reiterate what I'm sure you have been talking about. Scripture is the primary way we are going to end up guarding ourselves here. And it's reading all of Scripture, not simply the portions that inspire us, the books that we like, the particular passages that make us feel good. We need to read all of Scripture because the whole book is what God thought was necessary for us for life and godliness. The only way that we are going to guard ourselves against remaking Jesus or God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our image is if we get all of his testimony, not bits and pieces here or there. So read the whole thing and park on the passages that you find the most challenging, not the most like incomprehensible. Like I'm talking about this stuff that makes you go, when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. Why don't you park there for a week and pray through that? Secondly, as I just mentioned, you are each other's resource with Scripture. We need to be reading all of Scripture and all of Scripture together. Because if I only read with the people who agree with me, then I will continually have my own biases and blind spots reinforced. So we need to read Scripture with people who are different, and we need to read humbly and listen. Lastly, last way to guard, keep it personal. John uses, he says, we know, we know, we know. The Greek word that he uses for the word know there is a way of saying we know the facts. We know these facts, and it's right and good and proper that we should know those facts. That's why John has written the sermon he has. But then he changes at the end and he says, we know these things so that we may know him. And he uses a different Greek word. And it's more, we have to translate it the same way in English, but it's more of, we know, it's more personal. We have personal knowledge of him who is true. And it's harder to turn a person that you know personally into an idol if you're treating them like a person, if you're allowing them to share all of themselves with you, if you are taking an interest in all of them, then you're not going to turn this person into an idol in the same way. So engage in God personally through his word. Let his spirit speak to you through his word. Let him guide you to himself. These facts that we know, they lead to a person. And it's harder to turn a person into an idol. So this is 1 John, our best attempt at it, my best attempt at it anyway. I hope that you have found it. I hope that you have appreciated the challenge. I have appreciated the challenge of words that seem so simple and yet have so much depth to them. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you, through John, address us as my dear little children. That before you, we are still all little children and we are learning, and we're learning you together. But Lord, as we learn you together, may it not be facts that we accumulate by themselves. May these be things that draw us into a more personal and intimate relationship with Jesus. A more personal and intimate relationship where you bring us, where Jesus brings us to the Father, and together the Father and Son send the Spirit into our lives. May there be such a fellowship, that word that John uses, may there be that experience, like John says, of we being in you, in him, and he being in us as well. Lord, that's what we want. We want that mutual indwelling. We want your presence. And Lord, guard us. We all come with our biases, our blind spots, our ways that we want to use you and your word to make ourselves feel better, to not be challenged at all. We simply want to be comforted. And Lord, help. We need to be challenged. So Lord, help us to have the courage and guide us and lead us into a relationship with you where it's okay to be challenged, to places where we need to repent even. Lead us there. Lead us to clearer pictures of you so that we can engage the real you, not the idol we would want to make. We thank you, Lord, that you are our Savior, you are our Redeemer, you are our teacher. Have your way among us, Lord. In your name, amen. Let's respond in worship with one more song. Well, friends, thank you for being with us once again. Just one announcement before we go. We're finished the book of Job. I have a guest speaker, Chris Zeller, is coming to speak next week, and he will be sharing something that's been on his heart. After that, I think we're going to be moving into the book of Job, J-O-B, Old Testament, guy who suffers. And so I would really encourage you to start reading that book, first of all, because it's long. Second of all, because it's worth the journey going through it. And so we're going to be in Job for a few weeks. I don't know how long at this point, but it's a good one to go through as we move into Lent shortly. But it's one you may find unusually helpful as we heard all of these prayer requests today about just people struggling right now through COVID. It's just been a challenging time for some. And the book of Job is a perfect book, I think, for COVID-19. It's going to reframe some things. It's going to challenge us for some things, and all of those are worth it. So dig into it, and we will start that in a couple of weeks. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Go in peace, my friends. Thanks for being with us this morning. It's been good to be with you.